This is Kyle Reeder of the Solid Rock Baptist Church of Benton, Kentucky, and I am delighted today that you're listening to this audio of a sermon from Brother Mike Morrow. Brother Mike Morrow was a dear friend of mine, and he's passed on to be with the Lord, and I thank the Lord for his influence in my life and his ministry. Brother Mike Morrow, I came to know him early on in my ministry, and I was part of a pastor's fellowship that he, along with Brother Michael Durham, helped to organize and to put together, where they would help instruct and train and teach young men such as myself and others, other ministers who needed encouragement and instruction. And I was always so encouraged by Brother Mike's preaching. Well, at the first church that I pastored, the Bethel Baptist Church in Gilbertsville, Kentucky, I asked Brother Mike to come and to preach a series of meetings for us, and he was gracious and kind to do that. And those five services that we had were some of the greatest preaching that I'd ever heard from Brother Mike. And if you've heard Brother Mike, you know what a gifted man that he was and how used of the Lord he was during his ministry. Well, a few days ago, as I was cleaning out some shelves in my office, I came across some of those audios from those services and just wanted to share them with others. And so we've posted them here on our site, and just really hope that they'd be an encouragement to you. I hope that you profit from them, and again, just be blessed by the preaching of Brother Mike Morrow. God bless.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here again tonight. We thank you, Lord, for grace that's sufficient for every hour. We praise you tonight because you're sovereign God, and because there's none beside you and none like you. Lord, we pray that you'd open our hearts up to your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit, and I pray, oh God, that you would speak to our hearts. You know every heart here. You know, Lord, every need in this building, and I just pray that you would meet those needs. Lord, you know I'm needy tonight. I need your direction. I need, Lord, your thoughts. I need, Father, your power. I need your anointing. And I confess, Lord, that there's nothing I can say or do that'll be worth anything unless you help tonight. But I depend upon your help. I trust you for it. I pray that you'd help this congregation. Lord, you just minister to this people. And Lord, that your name would be glorified. Help us tonight, Lord, as we look at the cross, I pray. Help us to understand what you've done, Lord, in this mighty work of the cross. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul makes a statement here in this passage that I read to you, chapter number 2, where he said in verse number 2, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, the Apostle Paul spent 18 months in the city of Corinth. He preached the Word of God there for a certain length of time in the synagogue. And the Bible says that he reasoned with them and persuaded them from the Word of God and talked to them from the Word of God. And he was burdened in the Spirit to tell them that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah that they had been looking for. Now, the greatest scandal other than the cross itself in this New Testament era was probably the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It was probably one of the most scandalous things that could have happened. Here was a man who was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. Here was a man who had been educated and steeped in the Jewish religion. If you read that passage in the third chapter of Philippians, you find that he He went through all the Jewish rituals. He was everything that he was supposed to be as a Jew. He was even kind of an inquisitor. He was appointed by the leaders in Jerusalem to root out heresy, and especially this heresy that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that Jesus, the man born in Bethlehem, was actually the Jewish Messiah. They didn't want to believe that. The Jews would not accept that. They were looking for a Messiah that would come in power and glory and lead the Jewish nation to victory over all the other nations of the earth. And this carpenter from Bethlehem, this carpenter from Nazareth, just did not fit the bill for them. They wanted something else. And so they appointed Saul and probably gave him money and any kind of assistance that he needed to root out this false doctrine. It was making inroads among the Jewish people. There were Jews who were actually believing that this Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the promised Christ. And it was making inroads. And so Paul, then called Saul of Tarsus, went about rooting out this heresy. The Bible even talks and uses terms as if he is a wild boar in a garden, just rooting up everything. He's having a wild demonic fit trying to destroy this thing called Christianity. He gets letters of introduction and letters of authority so that he can go all the way up into Syria to Damascus. And there, if there's any Christians there, root out those Christians and put them in jail and seize their property. He's really on a rampage. And of course, if you've been around church very long and you've listened to preaching very long, you know what happened to him on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus himself, now the glorified Lord, not just a carpenter from Nazareth, not just a man who was placed on a cross and they say we've done away with him, but the resurrected Christ met Saul of Tarsus on that road, and Saul was converted to Christianity. A scandal. What a scandal. It would be like Osama bin Laden becoming a Christian. That's what it would be like. It would be like the most visible, hateful person in Judaism against Christianity suddenly and without warning becomes a Christian himself and a follower of Jesus Christ. What a scandal. What a scandal that is. Well, Paul is on his missionary journeys. He's going from one city to another city. And his missionary strategy was always to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so he would find a Jewish synagogue in a major city, and he would go in as a rabbi, and they would recognize him as a visiting rabbi. And to be nice to the visiting rabbi, they would call on him to speak. And brother, when he spoke about Jesus. In fact, here in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, when I came among you, I knew nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I didn't preach any other message. Paul didn't go in preaching moralism. He didn't go in preaching the Ten Commandments. He didn't go in preaching Judaism. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's all that he preached to him. He declares that himself. He says, I determined to know nothing, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. Now, why was that? Why would a man go into a city like Corinth or any other city and decide that his message was Jesus Christ? That the power of his message was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ. Well, if you go back to the book of Acts, you'll find that he had just left Athens when he came to Corinth. And in Athens, he had been brought by the philosophers of that city to a certain place, and there they debated with him, and they talked to him about different things, and he spoke to them about different things. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And he probably put them to shame. I mean, the truth of God led by the Spirit of God is a mighty powerful thing. But he had just a little bit of success at Athens. And so he comes out of Athens, and he comes to Corinth, and he says, when he gets to Corinth, I'm going to preach one thing to these people. I'm going to preach to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what he does. Now, what is it about the death of Jesus that is so needful to be heard? Listen to what he says in chapter number 1, verse number 18. He says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Again, in verse number 23, he says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." So he said, now the preaching of the cross of Christ has three effects, or there are three things that happen when people hear the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me just pause here to say to you that the cross of Christ is that Jesus, the Son of the living God, virgin born, perfect Son of God, living 33 and a half years upon this earth with no sin of his own, was placed on a Roman cross, was placed there by the wickedness of the Jewish leaders and the conspiracy along with the Roman leaders. He was placed on that cross and was crucified. And Paul said it was through that crucifixion that salvation comes to mankind. Now listen, he says there's three things that happen when the cross is preached. People say it's foolishness. That's one response. It's foolishness. The Greek, the philosophers, they said this is absolutely foolish. Verse number 23 again. "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." The word is moronic. Takes a moron to believe that. Now stop and think. I was riding down the road, it's been a couple of years ago now, and I was thinking about the gospel that we preach and the message that we preach. How foolish this must sound just to the world out there. I mean, it must sound like fairy tales. It must sound like some sort of a myth. You go to the secular man in the world out there, and he's all caught up in this world, and what he sees is what's real to him, and what he feels is what's real to him. What he smells and what he hears is what's real to him. Don't come to me with a Jew dying 2,000 years ago on a cross telling me that that will change my life, or that God will forgive my sins because of something that happened like that 2,000 years ago. That's absolutely foolish. We talk about Mary and the apostles, those people running to the grave on that first Easter morning. And Christ, who was stone cold dead, appears to them in his resurrected body. How foolish is that? I mean, why? How can we expect the world to believe that? I'll tell you, we can't unless the power of God's on it. And that's just absolutely the truth. That a man was dead and now he's alive again. Why, the story was told that the apostles were in an upper room and they were meeting together and they had the door closed and they had the door locked. They probably had a 2x4 over that and they probably had 2 or 3 other locks on that door. They were absolutely terrified that they were going to follow Jesus to a cross. And the Lord Jesus comes and stands among them and says, "Peace unto you. Don't be afraid." Well, how foolish is that? When's the last time that's happened to you? When's the last time you've had a dead person who was supposedly dead come and talk to you and walk around in the room with you? You see, to the secular mind and to the worldly mind out there, the truth of the gospel is absolute silliness. It's foolishness. It's moronic. You poor people down there at the church that believe that stuff, you're just a bunch of idiots. I mean, anybody with common sense would know that that just can't happen. Never happened before. Really didn't happen to Jesus. We just don't believe it. I listened to a man who is a pastor in a Church of England church, actually a bishop, make one of the greatest defenses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ I've ever heard in my life. It was an absolute marvel how he took the Word of God and used common sense to defend the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not foolish, my friend. If God be God, if there be a God in glory, and if God sent His Son, and if that Son lived the perfect life that the Bible says He did, why is it foolishness to you to believe that God would raise that perfect Son from the dead? I tell you, it's not foolishness, but to the secular mind, it is. And then to the Jewish mind, man, it was a stumbling block, the Bible says. All through the Scripture, the Bible talks about Christ was going to be a stumbling stone. The Jews were going to look at this story of Christ and they were going to stumble over Him. The ones who were supposed to be laying the foundation of the house didn't have sense enough to see the chief cornerstone when He came. They stumbled over Him. Why was that? Well, I mentioned it to you before. They weren't looking for this kind of Christ. They weren't looking for this kind of deliverer. They didn't see themselves as sinners. Do you remember the Pharisee going up to the temple? I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like this other man over here. They didn't see themselves in need of a Savior. Pastor and I were talking about this earlier this afternoon. The greatest need people have is to see themselves lost and in need of a Savior. But these Jews didn't see that. All they saw was that they needed another priest, like the Maccabees had been. They needed another leader that could come and organize them. They wanted him to be a wonder worker so that he could call fire down from heaven and destroy their enemies. They desired that kind of Messiah. And so when the Apostle Paul comes along and he reasons out of places like Isaiah 53, where the Messiah is not going to be just a mighty king, but he's also going to be a suffering servant. Have you looked at Isaiah chapter 53 lately? I wish you'd turn there with me just for a moment. Isaiah chapter number 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Oh, I wish I could have sat in that synagogue that day and listened to Paul expound that passage of Scripture. Jesus was a root out of dry ground. David's lineage had dried up. Nobody cared about King David or his children, or his grandchildren, or his great-grandchildren anymore. All of that was gone. I can imagine as Paul expounded Christ coming up out of the dry, a root out of dry ground. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then Isaiah said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's exactly what the Jews thought about Christ. He's smitten of God. He's afflicted of God. He's a cursed man. Cursed is everyone who is hung upon a tree. But, Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Do you know what? That is the essence of what sin is. All of us have gone astray. We've turned our own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Can you imagine a group of Jewish people who are sitting there and they're waiting to be told about this glorious Messiah that's going to come? And Paul says, yes, yes, he's going to come that way one day. But let me tell you about the suffering servant Messiah who has already come. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. He bore our iniquities. God placed upon him our sins. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Christ was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And this people that Paul was preaching to wanted to say, we had no transgression. What do you mean he was stricken for our transgressions? What do you mean our sins were laid upon him? We don't have any sins. We keep Torah. We keep the law. 630 some laws those Jewish people had, and then hundreds of additions that they had to make themselves feel holy and feel good about themselves. And still, this Messiah is going to take their sins upon himself. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God. God bruised him. He, God, has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail. God shall see the travail of his soul, and God shall be satisfied. Satisfied with the sacrifice that's offered. I never will forget one of our ladies in our church, one of those rare individuals who is a servant by nature. I hadn't been at Union very long, and this man came and his wife, and they were talking about joining the church. And then Brother Eli Shetler found out he was lost. He was former Amish, and he found out the Spirit of God revealed to him that he was lost. God saved him one morning on the way to work. You don't have to be in a church altar for the Lord to save you. God came to him and saved him. And we were going to baptize. And he called me one day. He said, Brother Mike, we really got some problems here. And I said, what's the problem, Eli? He said, my wife, Pam. He said, she's not sure she's saved. Now, they were coming from a different background, so I was going to baptize them when they joined the church. But he said, she don't want to be baptized because she's not sure she's saved. Now, this is the woman that if I had said, I need somebody to go down to the basement and get on their knees and brush mop the basement, she would have volunteered. That's just the kind of person that she is. And she's that kind of person today. So I said, well, let's talk. She came to the office that night with Brother Eli, and we sat there. And I read to her from this Isaiah 53, and she's sitting there, she's just weeping. We came to that passage where the Bible says, God shall see the travail of Christ's soul and shall be satisfied. And I looked at Pam and I said, Pam, God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Are you satisfied with what he did? Do you believe that God atoned for your sins in the person of Christ on Calvary's cross? And she broke again and began to weep. And she said, oh, yes, I believe that. I believe that. God saved her that night. You see, folks, the cross is for sinners. It's not for the self-righteous. That's why these Jews were having such a problem with it. That's why some Baptists have problems with it. They feel like they're pretty good folks. You know, they don't cuss and chew tobacco. They don't lie unless it's convenient. They try to be honest in their dealings with others as long as they can get what they want out of it. There are churches that have folks sitting in the pew every Sunday morning, sometimes every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, who have never in their life seen themselves as lost, undone sinners before a holy and a righteous God. Never once have they seen themselves like that. They have been persuaded by this false gospel that's been preached in our Baptist churches for 50 years now, that if you'll just come and pray a little prayer and say these words after me, you're saved, and don't you ever doubt it. I want to tell you that's a lie out of hell. Jehovah's Witnesses don't preach any worse lies than that. You're not saved because you prayed a prayer. You're not saved because you said certain words. You're saved when you see yourself as lost. You can't be saved until you're lost. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what gave these Jews such a problem. They had such a problem. They were God's special people. They were God's chosen people. They were not lost, no sir. They didn't need this kind of a Savior. They didn't need this kind of a Lord. Paul said to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to a lot of religious people today. A lot of good Baptist folks who've come to church. They can show you all their Sunday school pins, and they can brag about how long they've been a member of the church and never once seen themselves as a lost, undone, unholy, filthy sinner before a holy God. It's a stumbling block. To some, the cross is foolishness, that God would actually put sins on a man, let that man die in a filthy state on a cross, and then resurrect him and take him up to glory. That's foolishness. And to others, it's a stumbling block. I don't need that. I pray and I read my Bible and I tithe and I go to church and what? I'll tell you what. Brother Mike, if that's just not good enough, I just don't know what to do. Well, I got news for you. It's not good enough, my friend. It is not good enough. The Bible says we're saved by grace, not of works. Not of works. There is no way you can twist that around. Paul says in another place, it's not, if it's of works, it's not of grace. If it's of grace, it's not of works. You can't mix those two things. And it's being mixed in our Baptist churches all the time. Come say the little prayer. Repeat after me. I'm not one of the most cooperative persons in the world, and one of the reasons I'm not is because I can't stand to be drawn into these little crusades where the evangelist stands up and has a group of people in front of him and says, now pray this little prayer after me. I can't stand that. I can't stand that. I'd rather just not go. I'd rather not participate. And the reason is because I want to stand up and scream, that's a lie. Stumbling block. But to those of us who are saved, it's the power of God. It's not just foolishness. And it's not just a stumbling block. But to those of us who are saved, Paul said, it's the power of God. For you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Listen now. Foolishness. God chose foolish things to confound the philosophers, the secular man, the wise man out there in the world. What could be more foolish than the cross? But God chose that. And then God chose the weak things of the world. What is more weak than a man who is hanging on a cross? Do you smell the blood? Do you smell the body odor? Do you sense? Can you see the weakness of that man bleeding out on Calvary's cross? God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world. What could be more base than a cross? Now, I know we've made jewelry out of it today. I guess that's okay. We've made it something beautiful. By the way, I like your cross. It's not too fancy. Kill a cow and pour some blood all over it and make it stink. Be closer to the real thing. Foolishness, weakness, base things that are despised. God chose in things which are not to confound the things that are. Why? So no flesh could glory in His presence. God will never have a man stand before Him and pop his suspenders and talk about what a great man he is. No. I'll tell you what we'll sing when we get to heaven. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Saw the title of a book the other day. I think the title of it was What's So Amazing About Grace. Oh, I tell you, if you know grace, it's amazing. That God would save someone like Mike Mara is an amazing, unheard of thing. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Now listen, listen closely, listen. Why preach nothing but the cross to them, Paul? Because it's in the cross and it's through the cross that Christ is made to this foolish fellow right here wisdom. And that Christ is made to this foolish fellow right here righteousness. And that Christ is made to me sanctification. And Christ is made to me redemption. So that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Listen, you're looking at a fellow that has no wisdom of his own. And I certainly don't have any righteousness. According to the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter number 5, when God saved you, he imputed to you, that is, he wrote up to your account the righteousness of Christ. You know, some people think that when they get saved, that God just gives them a blank, all my sins are blotted out and it's all blank. Praise God, isn't that wonderful? But that's not true. All your sins are gone, that's true, if God saved you. But he's added to you all the righteousness of Christ. Do you see that? All the righteousness of Christ. Every good work becomes your good work. He is our righteousness. Every good deed becomes your good deed. His death on the cross becomes your death on the cross. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. Do you get it? There is a bringing together of the lost soul with the Savior, and they become one in Christ Jesus, so that now I have His righteousness, and I'm going to use an old King James word. I eschew my own righteousness so that I can have His righteousness. Christ is made unto me righteousness. Christ is made unto me redemption. He's made unto me wisdom, sanctification. He's made all of those things unto me. I have an old 2000, I think it's a 2002 Mercury out there. You know, I could go down to the courthouse, wherever it is around here. I could take out the right papers, and I could make that over to you. I just sign the papers and make it over to you. That's the idea here. God has made over to us the righteousness of Christ. Are you allowed to shout in this church? God has made over to us the wisdom of Christ. God has made over to us the sanctification of Christ. He's made over to us the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that only absolutely, completely, wholly, totally, without one flaw, without one hair's breadth of sin on you, only that kind of person will ever go to heaven? Do you understand that? Only the person who has all of his sins absolutely dealt with and gone. You say, Brother Mike, oh, I think I've been saved, but I still sin sometime. It was paid for. Boy, that's what... Folks ought to be shouting, and they're just listening real hard. Somebody said, well, if I believe that, Brother Mike, I'd just live any way that I wanted to because it's all paid for. And I say to you, you've still got the nature of a hog. You've never been changed in your life. God's never saved you at all. You don't know one thing about salvation. The dog returns to his vomit, and the hog turns back to its wallowing in the mire. But if God saves you, there immediately comes a desire to be as holy as God has already declared you to be. There's a desire for that. Paul said to the Corinthians, when I came, I didn't preach anything but Jesus and Him crucified. It's Jesus and Him crucified. If we don't start there, we don't even get a good beginning at all. I mean, in church, in life, in marriage, in everything. If you don't start at the foot of the cross, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that He rose again so that He might become the intercessor for you and give you eternal access to a holy God. If you've never been there, that's where you've got to start. You haven't started anywhere till you get there. Paul said, when I came, I didn't know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Just Christ and Him crucified. I remember when I first came to Union, I just wanted to preach on Christ. I wanted to preach on the greatness of God, who God is. Many, many people don't have a clue who this God is that we worship. They don't. And then that this God would send His Son, and that Son would submit to the cross and take upon Himself our sins. And take upon Himself the wrath of God for our sins. I tell you what, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. Some of you sitting right here tonight can tell me. You can say, yes, sir, Brother Mike, I remember when God dealt with my heart, convicted me, showed me I was lost and saved me. I remember that time. I kind of got an idea, if you're really saved, you can. Kind of got that idea. It's hard for me to believe folks go to bed lost and wake up saved. When you begin to look in the New Testament, you find that God deals with people definitely, draws them to Himself, and saves them by the blood of the cross. Now, my question is, have you ever been to the cross that way? I'm not asking you if you've liked the emblem. I'm not asking you if you've ever made a profession of faith or joined the church, become religious. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, have you ever been to the cross as a sinner and realized that you needed that death of Christ for you? Or God would not accept you on your own. Have you ever been there? Father, again, I pray tonight that You'd take the message to the very person that needs it. Lord, you know how to direct the Word of God, and Lord, I just rest in You now. I believe in the means of grace. I believe, Lord, that You'll take Your Word. You said in the very passage we're studying tonight that You chose the foolishness of the message preached to save them that will believe. And so I pray, oh God, that You would do that, that You'd bring conviction, that You'd bring, Lord, salvation. I pray in Jesus' name for Your glory. Amen.